Romans chapter 14 is where we'll be in the scriptures this evening. Romans chapter number 14. When you have found that passage of scripture, we'll jump in, pick up reading in verse number 16. So find Romans chapter 14 and then look down to verse number 16 and we'll begin reading there and read on through the end of the chapter. Paul pens, "Let not then good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." We jumped right into the middle of a fairly deep discussion by the Apostle Paul by jumping in with verse number 16, because all of Romans chapter 13 focuses on one topic, that of Christian liberty. If you'll remember, Paul says a good bit about Christian liberty throughout his writings. In fact, the entire epistle to the Galatian believers discusses the enemy of Christian liberty, which is legalism. And so there in that passage, Paul exhorts us to stand fast in our liberty, Christian liberty. These ideas do not contradict each other, but work together as the fulfillment of God's plan for our lives, specifically within our relationships. That's what we've been discussing for several weeks in our Bible studies here. Relationships. What God wants for you and I as we relate to one another. Our desire in this study is to see how God would have us to edify one another. Interestingly enough, the original word translated edify is a compound word. The first part is the word oikos, which just simply means a home, and demo, to build. Now, in our context, when we think of demoing a home, we're tearing it apart, we're not building it. But in the Greek language, that word demo is the word to build. And so you put it together, to build a home, to build a house. That is literally the idea of this word translated edify. In fact, outside of the New Testament writings, when this word was used in common language, when it was used in classical literature, it was always used literally. Building a home, building a house, building some structure. It wasn't until the New Testament was penned under the direction of the Holy Spirit that this word was used in a figurative sense to build up the house of God. Well, the question is, what is the house of God? When we talk about edification, are we talking about this structure we're sitting in, building up the house of God, the place where we meet for worship? Listen to what 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9 says. "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." You know what the Bible says? You are God's house. Sometimes when we talk about God's house in our language, we're talking about a church and not people. We're talking about a church building. But that's not what the New Testament teaches. You are God's house. You are what God is building. We are being built up, edified by God and for God. But we are not alone. There are others whom God has called, with whom he is in relationship through salvation in Jesus Christ, who are also God's building. Together, we are God's church. While we are being built up by God and for God individually, he is also working to build us up collectively for his glory. Listen to what Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And so what we find in these passages and throughout the New Testament is we are God's house. God is building you individually as his child for him, for his glory. And while he is working in you for him as an individual, he is also working in us for his glory collectively. As he is building your life individually, he is also seeking to build you together with other believers for his glory. So as God is building us individually and collectively, if I can say it this way, as God is edifying us, he has commanded that we should also edify one another. Think about what it means to edify one another in our mutual relationships and mutual service to and for Christ. What does it mean then to build this house, to build God's house? God is building us by him, for his glory. Individually, he's working collectively in us. And he's commanded us that as he is working in us for himself, we are also to work in others' lives to encourage them, to build them up, to edify them. What does that look like? In a Peanuts comic strip that originally appeared in 1964, as near as I could find, Charlie Brown came to Lucy for help. She had set up a booth advertising psychiatric help, 5 cents. Charlie sat down in the chair in front of her booth and he shared with her, "I have deep feelings of depression. What can I do about this?" Lucy bluntly responded, "Snap out of it, 5 cents. Is that what edification is? Is that building up, encouraging a brother and sister in Christ in our mutual relationships? I think that God would have that our relationships should run deeper and be more meaningful than this. Wouldn't you agree with that? Within the context of Romans chapter 14, let us consider what it means to edify one another. Paul wrote to a church in Rome that was made up of people from different backgrounds. If you went to the church back Rome, back then you would find a mixture even of Jews and Gentiles, those with those backgrounds. There were differences in the ways that they had lived their lives, differences in the ways they had worshipped before coming to Christ. But what Paul penned in this chapter, Romans chapter 14, was that these differences were not to create division. But don't differences have a way of doing that when we act and react in the flesh? When you and I live according to human nature, when we're not acting and reacting to situations in the Spirit of God, when we're just acting or reacting the way that we are wired naturally, in our carnal flesh, difference has a way of creating division, doesn't it? Say, Pastor, I'm not real sure about that. Look at the world around you. Difference often has a way of creating division. But within the house of God, the building that he is working on by his power for him, for his glory, God does not desire that our differences create division. When we live under grace and under the Spirit's directions, our lives can and should be directed to edification that builds, not division that destroys. Because isn't that what division does? See if you can complete this thought. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And that wasn't just a witty statement by our President Abraham Lincoln. It's scripture. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Division destroys. Is that what God wants for his church? No. He wants us to build each other up, to have our lives lived under grace and under his Spirit, directed toward edification. How does this happen? Within the context of Romans chapter 14, a chapter that speaks of Christian liberty and specifically limitation of Christian liberty, I want you to consider a few thoughts. Number one, the passion of edification. The passion of edification, the motivation, the heart behind it. You see, edifying doesn't just happen. Again, when we live naturally, carnally, it tends to division. The way that we act and react to different situations, it does not lead to building each other up. It's not going to just happen naturally. If you and I think that we can gather together with others in any situation, in any context, and just naturally build each other up, not going to happen. It is motivated by a perspective and practice that is guided by godly principles. Notice the how this text puts a premium on peace. Look at verse 19 again. Notice what it says here. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Let us follow identifies not a slight interest, but earnest application. It means to pursue, to press forward, to strive for something. In the Bible, God tells us we are to strive for peace. We're to pursue peace as much as we can. As much as lieth within you, the Bible says, live peaceably with all men. The passage puts a premium on peace. So let me ask you this evening, how are you actively striving for and seeking peace in your life and relationships? Your relationship with your spouse, with your children, with your parents, your relationship with your neighbors and your coworkers, are you actively pursuing and striving for peace within those relationships? Romans chapter 14 here, I believe, gives us five applications for living peaceably. Let me give them to you. Number one, stop living for self. Look at verses 7 and 8 of this text, this chapter. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Friends, if you're going to live peaceably, if you're going to strive for peace in your life and relationships, you and I have got to stop living for self. Self-focus rarely, if ever, leads to anything good. And the reality is that every word that we say, every act or action or reaction that we do affects somebody else. So often we live with ourselves in mind and not others. That doesn't lead to peace in our lives and in our relationships. Stop living for self. Secondly, make the gospel your focus. Look at verse 9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Now, you know this. When we speak of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, what is the term that we give to that? The gospel, the good news of Jesus. It is amazing how many other things will fade from importance when our focus is the gospel. And by the way, can I remind you? The gospel is the only way of salvation. The gospel is a priority and a purpose of our lives, is it not? The gospel is to be something for which we are living for which we are striving for. The gospel is the reason that God brings us together as a body of believers, in part to strive together for the faith of the gospel. The gospel is why God has put us together, knit us together in family for the outworking of that mission, the gospel. When we keep the gospel as our focus, other things that we tend to think are important fade in their importance. Number three, remember that all things will get settled at the judgment seat of Christ. Look at verses 10 through 12. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? You might note, set at naught means despise. Why do you look down on your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of whom? Himself to God. You know what I think Paul's trying to say in a matter of speaking? Mind your own business. Don't be so concerned about what your brother and sister around you is up to. Don't be so concerned about the choices they're making and the life that they're living as it relates to these unimportant matters that he'll discuss, that we'll discuss more in a few moments in this text. He's talking to a group of people who were saved out of a variety of different backgrounds, Jews and Gentiles mixed together being the main issue. The ways that they had lived, the ways that they had worshiped, things that they were doing. Jews still trying to obey the law. Gentiles who didn't even know the law to try to obey it anyway. And Paul is saying to them, look, you aren't called to answer for that brother or that sister in Christ. You're going to stand before Jesus and give an account of yourself, and they're going to do the same. So just keep in mind, everything's going to be settled when we get there. Number four, avoid causing others to stumble. Is the Bible exhortation to ignore my brothers and sisters in Christ altogether? No. Look at verses 13 through 15. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather. If you're going to pass judgment, instead of focusing on other people, focus on yourself in this way. That no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that eateth anything, esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Wow, seems to be a lot packed in that. Let me give you a quote by Wiersbe that will help start to unravel it a little bit. Wiersbe said this, there is one thing we should judge. We should judge ourselves to see whether we are abusing our Christian liberty and making others stumble. Certainly nothing is unclean of itself, but some practices and habits are considered unclean by others. Therefore, notice this, if we deliberately do something that makes our brothers stumble, we're not living according to the rule of love. What Paul pens for us here, he discusses meat. Remember, we have Jew and Gentile together. They worshiped differently. Specifically in relation to the Gentiles, there were many times that meat was set aside. It was sanctified in that sense to be offered to their idols in their idolatrous worship. The Jews found this to be abhorrent. They would have no part in eating meat that had in any way been dedicated to an idol, while the Gentiles themselves may not have had a problem with it, even after coming to Christ. But here's what Paul says. Don't deliberately put a stumbling block in your brother's way. You may have freedom. You may have liberty. To you, that particular issue is not an issue. But to a brother and sister in Christ, it may be. Do not deliberately cause them to stumble. Now, you and I could ask a lot of questions, hypothetically. I've taught classes where we've discuss this subject, and I get all kinds of hypothetical, well, Pastor, Mr. Willard, what about this situation? What about that situation? Let me simplify it perhaps a little bit, though any situation's hypothetical. How do we live out what God is saying? Let me say it this way. I have known some believers in my lifetime. I had some teenagers in my youth group whose parents lived by this standard. They did not own a television. They had no television in their home anywhere. They wanted to keep a television away from their family, away from their kids, so on and so forth. Did that mean it was wrong for me to own a television? My answer to that would be no. But I'll tell you what I didn't do. I didn't invite them over to my house, sit them down on my couch, and then say, hey guys, guess what? We're going to watch a Disney film tonight. I didn't do that. Now, that may seem really humorous, in a sense, to use that as an illustration. But what God is telling us here is we're not to purposefully, deliberately put that stumbling block in a brother's way. We all, those of us even gathered in here, we could go around this auditorium this evening and talk about our personal standards. What we might even call our personal convictions related to different areas. Dress, entertainment, music, what to watch, what not to watch, all those things. Places we might go, things we might participate in and not participate in. We could go around this room and I guarantee you there would be, in some of those areas, little complete agreement. Little. When it comes to those areas where we have Christian liberty to make our own decisions as the Lord leads us, what is my responsibility in relation to you? To not deliberately put a stumbling block in your way or to offend you in that sense. Let's move on. Avoid causing others to stumble. Fifthly, prioritize the things of the kingdom. Look at verses 16 through 18, what Paul says here. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. By the way, what is the good he's talking about here? Is he talking about the good things that we do? No, he's talking about the good of our Christian liberty. Don't let your Christian liberty be maligned by living outside of this limitation that God puts on it. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not what? Meat and drink. Friends, ultimately, listen to me and please understand. Ultimately, these issues that we might not agree on completely, personal standards, personal convictions, what does Paul say about them? That's not what the kingdom of God's all about. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not these personal standard and personal conviction issues. That's not where the kingdom of God is found. Continue reading. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. We have a tendency to make much of what God doesn't make much about at times in our lives. To the extent that we can tend to be at times like the Pharisees, who Jesus said, you minimize the command of God by your traditions. And what Paul is telling us here is while we are not to deliberately put a stumbling block or a cause for offense in our brother's path, we are also to keep our focus on the things of the kingdom, make that our priority, for that is what God prioritizes. Verse 18, for he that in these things, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, serveth Christ, is acceptable. That word means well-pleasing to God and approved of men. Let's move on quickly, very quickly. Number two, the priority of edification. Purposefully looking for ways to edify others is part of God's design for our relationships. An essay entitled Leadership in Turbulent Times discussed the leadership of four of our nation's presidents. Regarding Abraham Lincoln, the essay reported this: Abraham Lincoln learned to become an orator at a young age through listening to the Baptist preachers of Illinois, who challenged him both in his delivery style and in his speech content. I dare say that those individuals who had Abraham Lincoln sitting before them never knew the impact that they were having on a man who would go on to still be considered one of our nation's greatest presidents. You never know who you might edify with your speech and with your life, how you might build someone up and encourage them. There may be times even that you feel that what you do is very little, but to them it may make all the difference in the world. Effectively edifying others necessitates that we prioritize it in our lives through, number one, living without offense. Romans 14, verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Again, Paul deals with those personal conviction issues that we need to be careful not to deliberately put that stumbling block or offense in our brother's way. But then secondly, he says, through living with faith. Look at verses 22 and 23. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I've often had people ask me questions related to personal standard, personal conviction issues. Should I do this? Should I not do this? Should I go that direction? Should I not go that direction? This passage is so helpful. You know what Paul is saying in this part of the passage? If you can, in good conscience before God, go ahead. If not, don't. He's telling us to live not by faith, but by, or excuse me, not by sight, but by faith. If you can do that or not do that in good conscience, led by the Spirit of God, in faith, believing that what you're doing, you can do to the glory of God, because in all things, whether we eat or drink, to all to the glory of God, then go ahead. But if not, then you better be careful. Because if you can't do it in that way, Paul says in verse number 23, it's what? Sin. It's sin. So we're to live without offense, we're to live with faith. And then notice, if you would, finally, the perfection of edification. I keep wanting to say education, but it's edification. Very quickly, notice Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 for this part of the thought. He says this, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Again, this does not mean sinless perfection. It has the idea of equipping. You know, I have hobby of woodworking and carpentry a little bit, home improvement type thought. It's always helpful when I go to do some project to have the right tools in my toolbox. That's the idea of the word perfecting. God wants to give you tools. He wants to equip you to be effectively used for Him. God says He's given these gifts, these offices of the church, for the perfecting, the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the what? Edifying of the body of Christ, the building up, the growth, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a, what? Perfect man, complete, mature, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. As one put it, the church's greatest building project isn't buildings, but the lives of Christians. And we all have a part in that. God is working in us individually to build us, to strengthen us, to grow us. He is working in us collectively, building us, strengthening us, growing us, putting us together as His house, His building. And while God is doing all of that, He has told us to edify each other. A number of years ago, a preacher went to the Chapness Hall in Yorkshire, England. Chapness Hall is a theater-type place where charities are held, where performances are given, where even some Christian organizations meet from time to time. And this preacher went there to hear the noted cellist and conductor Sir John Barbirolli lead the symphony. A friend was sitting nearby during the performance, and he looked at the vast crowd in the great hall and asked the preacher, "When will we see Chapness Hall filled to the capacity for Christian service?" The pastor pointed to the members of the orchestra playing on stage and said, "When we see 80 men willing to give absolute obedience to the will of Christ as these give to the conductor." What a thought. Can I ask you this evening, who has God brought into your life that you need to practice being edifying to? For you this evening, it may be a spouse God has laid on your heart. It may be one of your children or all of your children. It may be a parent. It might be a brother or sister in Christ. It might be a neighbor. It might be a coworker that God has spoken to your heart about being more purposeful, because it doesn't just happen, about edifying. All are people whom we are called to edify. May God help us to do it. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the time spent in your word this evening. And I ask that we would take the teaching and the preaching of your word as a challenge to our hearts, that you would use it to encourage us and grow us in you. Father, you are working in us to build us for your glory. You're working in us collectively to build us for your glory, and as you do, you have called us to encourage, strengthen, to build up each other. I pray you'd help us to consider the words of our lips, the actions and reactions of our expressions, of our attitudes and our spirits to different situations that we encounter. That, Lord, you would help us to be purposeful in practicing edification and not allowing the differences that may exist between us to create division that brings destruction. Help us, Lord, to be built up and to build up as you are building us. And we'll give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray.